Paul's already addressed the Corinthian church in a number of issues like factions in the congregation, immorality and idolatry, the poor exercise of spiritual liberties, selfishness and arrogance, decorum for corporate worship, even honoring Christ when participating in communion, just to name a few. In chapter 12, Paul will introduce this topic of spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he's going to explain the heart attitude behind the exercise of those gifts. And then in chapter 14, he's going to really drill down on the sometimes divisive and often misunderstood gift of tongues. So let's get started and answer this question: what is a spiritual gift? Charles Swindoll says that it's a skill or ability that enables each Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. Charles Stanley says that a spiritual gift are special abilities given to believers at conversion by the Holy Spirit for building up the body of Christ. In this week's text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul admonishes the Corinthian church with the explanation and the illustration and then finally the application of those spiritual gifts. Read with me as we look at the explanation starting in verse number 1 of chapter 12. Paul writes, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Some translations use the word ignorant. "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work." And then I jump down to verse number 11. "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." I want us to recognize two things that Paul is explaining to us about spiritual gifts in the text, and then I'm going to use some cross-references from other parts of the New Testament as well. First, we're going to look at the source of spiritual gifts. Paul says in verse number 1 that he wants the church in Corinth, and I believe us today as well, to not be ignorant or not to be misled or to not to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. This is one of seven times that Paul starts a topic or a sentence with this little phrase, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers." This gives some emphasis or significance or importance when Paul starts a topic with this little phrase. It's Paul's way of implying possibly that these Corinthians and maybe even us in the church today aren't quite as wise as we think that we are. Paul reminds them in verse number 2 that when they were pagan unbelievers, this was remember the Corinthian church was a mixture of pagan Gentiles that have come to Christ out of pagan idol worship and also Jewish converts that have left the way of Old Testament Judaism and have become followers of Jesus Christ. And he's really addressing these pagan Gentile unbelievers when they used to listen to, and I'll put "listen to" in air quotes, these mute, deaf idols. They never heard anything from them. They didn't get anything out of them. Maybe the epitome of being uninformed and ignorant would be to follow these idols. And he reminds them that this was the way that they once were. But then in verse number 3, he gets into the spiritual, and he talks about the Holy Spirit, and he says simply this, that nobody can make a true profession of faith that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we can't even come to Christ. We can't even have enough faith. We can't conjure up enough faith in and of ourselves. We can't decide on our own to put our trust in Christ. We have to be initiated. We have to be ignited, if you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Theologians call that the regeneration process of the Spirit. And once we become regenerated by the Spirit, then we can make a true profession with our tongues. Yes, Jesus is Lord. And the contrary is also true, that anyone that would say Jesus is cursed certainly isn't speaking with the authority and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But now it's time to answer some questions about the Holy Spirit and His gifts to us believers, as Christ followers. First, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He's the third person of the Trinity, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? Well, we all know that God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere all the time, but the Spirit Himself indwells believers that trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many verses throughout the New Testament that certainly state, that are very explicit about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion, at salvation, when one places their trust in Christ. But for me, if you're a note taker, you might want to put Ephesians 1:13 down on your notes, because that to me is the most clearest expression, because it says when one has believed in Christ, they are then at that time sealed by the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. I don't think there can be any misinterpretation as to what Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, means by that. Who gets a gift from the Spirit? Both Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 says that every believer in Jesus, those who follow Him as their Savior and their Lord, receive a gift of the Holy Spirit at His indwelling. Who decides what gift we get from the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Holy Spirit gives to each one as He determines. What does that mean? It means we don't compete for these gifts. We don't strive for these gifts. We don't lobby for them. We don't volunteer for them. We don't take a vote for them. It's not a popular vote. No, spiritual gifts are part of our undeserved grace that we receive from God, though they can be developed through exercise that we're going to talk to during our application part of this lecture. So what's the main point there in the first few verses of chapter 12? I believe it's this. Spiritual gifts are many, spiritual gifts are diverse, but they all come from the same Holy Spirit. God is the source of our spiritual gifts. That is, the Holy Spirit is given this gift from God, and He gives it to us as He indwells us as believers in Him. It's Him, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit that determines its distribution. But let's look now at the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. We see in the spiritual gift system ensures at least two things. Number one, that every believer in Jesus will have a significant role. Do you want significance? Do you want significance in the body of Christ? This is, if you want significance, then get serious about what your spiritual gift is and how it can be exercised within the body. One has said that there's no bench warmers in the body of Christ. There's no spectators in the church. No, we all have a responsibility. We have the privilege of being gifted by the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and we also have the responsibility to go and exercise that gift to the glory of God. The second thing that it gives us, not only significance or an identity in the church, but it also creates cooperation. All the believers will need to work together in cooperation in order to get the job done of building the kingdom of God here on earth. The identity of the church and the unity for the church are the two things that are effectively accomplished through this gift system. But look at verse number 7 of our text. Now to each one, the manifestation of the gift is given for the common good. Meaning gifts are tools, not toys. Sometimes we in the church even use them as weapons, unfortunately. But they're to be tools, they're utility, they're for the building up of the church. Gifts are meant to unify and not to divide like they sometimes do. They are for the good of the church, not for necessarily the good of the individual. Yes, there is a sense in which when I exercise my gift, when you exercise your gift for the good of the body of Christ, that there is a satisfaction, there's a blessing that comes with that, but that's never a believer's motivation. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says that about gifts. Gifts are how God equips us to build his church. So gifts are for building. Gifts are how God unifies us to remain in the church. Gifts are how God grows us to be mature in the church. 1 Peter 4:10 and following says that gifts are used to serve others and to glorify God through Jesus. So what are the main points of the purpose of the spiritual gifts? I believe it's that gifts are for others, that is to serve and unify, and gifts are for the church, that is to equip and to build and to grow it, and that gifts ultimately are for God, to bring him glory through Jesus Christ. Now it's time to look at the second point of our outline. That would be the illustration that Paul uses. He makes a comparison between the human body and the body of Christ. Let me read it for you as you follow along in your Bibles in verses 12 and following. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for the reason to stop being a part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, listen, every one of them just as God wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Let me repeat that. God has put them together, the body together, so there's no division in this body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's two observations I want to make. The illustration is so simple, it's so easy to understand, that I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence by digging too deep into it. But it is a deep illustration, and I want us to look at two areas of observations. First, we're going to look at the diversity that we see in the body of Christ. Three times, Paul speaks of the body having many parts. That would be in verse 12, 14, and 20. There are many parts. The differences in the parts of the body are very obvious. One's a hand, one's an ear. There's an eye mentioned, a head as opposed to the body, the feet. There's weaker parts mentioned. There's less honorable parts. There's presentable and unpresentable part. Great differences are very obvious in this picture, this model, this illustration that Paul gives us here in the middle of chapter 12. There's great beauty in the diversity that God has built into the spiritual gifts distributed to the body of Christ. I think about the body of Christ that the visible body of Christ, the church that I attend, the Bible studies that we attend together. There's different colors, there's different hairdos, there's different genders, there are different ages. There's tremendous beauty in the diversity of the body of Christ. because the human body has so many parts, it can accomplish so many things. And in the same way, what Paul is expressing, I believe, is in that same diversity, the body of Christ can serve many different roles with all its diverse gifts, the diversity of the body of Christ. But let's look at the unity of the body of Christ in verses 12 through 26. The body of Christ identifies with one another. That means the individuals identify with one another through the baptism in one and the same Spirit. Translated, we're all baptized unto the same Holy Spirit. We're identified with Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we don't lose our individuality, but we never ever lose our interdependence of one another. That would be mutually dependent upon one another. There's no division in the body, Paul tells us. We have equal concern for one another. Didn't you love that sentence in there, that inspired writing where Paul says, when one suffers, we all suffer, and when one rejoices, we all rejoice. We pray for one another. I believe that's what Paul is telling us. We need to pray for one another. We need to walk alongside one another as we walk this faith life. We need to stick together, stick with one another, and listen. Yes, listen to one another and cry with one another. And we need to hurt with one another. And we need to wait on one another. All the body of Christ, we have varying levels of our spiritual walk. And there's some that are younger in their faith and some older in their faith. And yes, there's times where the true body of Christ is actually waiting patiently for members of the body of Christ to catch up, if you will, in their walk with Christ. That is why when someone is trying to start a family and it seems like that process is being delayed and there's great stress and anxiety and yes, even pain and tears, and we find out our best friends are pregnant, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, says, rejoice with them because you're the body of Christ. It's hard, but Paul says you have it in you because you have the Spirit in you. Or when I've just lost my job and I need my job to support my family, but I'm going to rejoice when I go to Sunday school and I hear somebody praise the Lord about getting a promotion in their job. This is what the body of Christ does. They rejoice when others rejoice, even when someone else is going through a difficult situation. Or when we have to move, my family has to move because we don't have enough to pay the mortgage anymore, and the bank says, you've got to leave, you've got to vacate. And we hear a prayer request or a praise report that somebody else is closing on their new house in a week. Or when we've just buried our father because after a long battle with cancer, and we rejoice, though, with someone else's report that their father's cancer has gone into remission. This isn't some Pollyannish little club we call the church. No, this is men and women suffering together, walking together, praying together, and living life together, and also rejoicing as others rejoice. What's the main point of all this? I believe it's summed up in verse number 18 of what I just read you. I'll read it to you again. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And that is true of the body of Christ as well. Well, we've seen the explanation that Paul has given us about the spiritual gifts, and we've looked at this wonderful little simple yet poignant illustration comparing the body, the human body, with the body of Christ. Now let's finally look at point number 3, the application. The application, what are the gifts? What do they look like? How are they described? And there are 4 different areas, main areas where lists of gifts, spiritual gifts, are mentioned in the New Testament. I'm going to start with ones from a cross-reference, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. You studied it in your Bible study, and you discussed it in your small groups, and so I'm referring to Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. This is also known, many scholars call this the motivational gifts. Why is it called the motivational gift list? Because these gifts, many believe, are what drive one's heart and passion for kingdom work. It's these gifts that really make you or me tick if we have one or more of these gifts. It's what really gets us going and gets us motivated and initiates us in our service to the body of Christ. Let's look at what Romans 12 says those gifts are. First, there's the gift of prophecy. Now, this isn't like an Old Testament prophet that foretold the future as well as telling the truth. The New Testament prophet, we understand, is someone who tells the truth of God's word, that gives out God's truth, speaks forth the message of God's truth to his people. Someone, secondly, who has the gift of service or serving. It's also, some translations call this the gift of helps. This would be someone who identifies undone tasks in God's economy, God's work, the church work, and they get the job done. They're usually doing things behind the scenes. They're the people that identify something that needs to be done before the average Christian even knows that there's a need in that area. The gift of service. Next is the gift of teaching. These are people that instruct others, obviously, in biblical truth in a very logical and a systematic way. They love to dig into the words. They love to look at the original Greek. They love to explain. They're explainers. They dig in. They decipher. They cut it up. And then they give it back out in a logical, systematic way. Thank God for people that have the gift of teaching today. In the 21st century, we have more great teaching, more biblical teaching, and great teachers, people that are gifted in this area than ever in the entire 2100 years of the church age. Fourthly, the person that has the gift of exhortation or the gift of encouragement, saying pretty much the same thing. To exhort someone is to call someone to take a course of action. That's an exhorter. We're going to encourage them. To come alongside them is the actual transliteration of the original word. To come alongside, helping them to do what God had intended. Many times, encouragers or exhorters are known as warners. They are people that warn others, help them to stay on track, and help them to keep from getting off track with God. Fifthly, we see the gift of giving and generosity. They're not two different gifts. They're the same gift, saying it two different ways. Giving or generous giving would be the best way to say that. These are people that share their resources liberally. Most would probably think, well, that would be the wealthy people that are blessed with a lot of wealth. Yes, it is true that many people with this gift of the Holy Spirit do have great wealth, but not necessarily. Because I think we would all agree that just because somebody's wealthy doesn't mean they're generous, for certain. In fact, some of the most selfish people in the history of the world have been some of the most wealthy people in the history of the world. So generosity and wealth don't always go hand in glove, but sometimes they do. But in other cases, well, in every case, I should say, people with this gift have great stewardship convictions. They're able to take money and they're able to stretch a dollar. They're able to give liberally and cheerfully, and they never want anything in return in their giving. Sixth, the gift of leadership. Also, some translations say the gift of administration, or even some say organization. Leadership, administration, organization. These people that have this gift lead and motivate others in kingdom causes. They have big vision. They're able to take a lot of stuff that some people would look at a lot of stuff going on in the church, and it would just make our heads spin, but someone with this spiritual gift could look at a lot of stuff and decipher it and organize it and explain it and then get people to follow them in a big vision, a God vision kind of way. Lastly, in this motivational gift list, we see someone that has the gift of mercy. This is someone that has been gifted with an unusually sensitivity to others' suffering. They have great compassion, and their heart's desire is to alleviate as much distress and pain and suffering in the body of Christ as they can. That would be the motivational gifts listed in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Next, I'd like for us to take a look at the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our text for this week, verses 8 through 10. This is also known as the manifestation gifts. That's because many scholars believe that these gifts would have been given by the Spirit to any Christian as they needed it. That we all have access to all these gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go down through them one by one. You've had a chance to talk about them. You've had a chance to see them. And you can see them there on the screen as well. But these gifts, I'll mention the ones that weren't mentioned earlier, because there are repeat gifts in each of these lists. The one has wisdom. They are able to apply spiritual truths. They can make decisions. You ever been around somebody that seems to have this God-given ability that they can just figure things out quickly, get to the root of the problem, and make a good, solid, biblical decision? That's somebody with the gift of wisdom. And the gift of knowledge is somebody that can gather and analyze knowledge from the Scripture. And the gift of faith, this isn't saving faith. Every Christian has the gift of saving faith. Every Christian has the gift of sanctification faith. But this is over and above anything that is normal in the Christian life. The faith of over and above to not let circumstances, change our conviction, that kind of faith. Then there's what we known as the sign gifts. The sign, these are healing, where somebody looks at somebody that has this gift of healing and says, wow, that didn't come from them, that came from God. Only God could do that kind of healing through them. Miracles, somebody that can perform miracles, same thing, a sign gift. The gift of prophecy, we've already talked about that, to speak forth the truth. The gift of discerning or distinguishing spirits. Back then in the first century, maybe more important than even today, where there was a lot of false prophets. Today, we have false teachers, not so much false prophets, but false teachers. Back then, there were false prophets, people that were literally misleading the congregations, and people specially gifted to be able to determine whether this was the spirit of the devil or the spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The spirit or the gift of tongues. We're not going to talk much about tongues or tongues interpretation because, as mentioned in my introduction, verse number 14, Paul really explains this in greater detail. We're going to see the criteria for it. When is it used? When is it misused? Why is it so divisive? What was it used for back in the first century? Is it even available to us in the church today? We're going to answer all those questions in 2 weeks. Be patient. Hang in there. But that's enough that I'll say now about the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in another language that heretofore you'd never learned. You didn't know that language, but you have this supernatural ability to speak in a different language. Now let's look at the list that we know are sometimes called the ministry gifts. These gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. These are many times known as church worker gifts. Not exclusively, not always, and you'll see again some carryover in some gifts in this ministry gifts as some of the manifestation gifts and the motivational gifts, but in the context of working on a church staff, that would be first apostle, someone sent by God to have the spiritual authority. There are many that believe that the apostle no longer exists. They were used for a very specific purpose, for the foundation of the early church. And once that church was founded, then the title or the office of apostle no longer exists. There's debate on that. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but that certainly is mainline thinking in the church today. We already talked about the prophet, the teacher. We've talked about miracles and those that have the gift of healing, the gift of helping or service. This would be a little different than somebody that has the gift of serving. The gift of serving would be more of a layman serving in the body of Christ. The gift of helps or service would be more like a staff person that does behind-the-scenes work in the church. The gift of administration or organization or leadership, we've already talked about that, and the gift of tongues, we're going to talk more in depth about that in chapter 14. And then finally, there's an additional list that continues in the ministry gifts. These are found in Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11, also known as the continuation of ministry gifts, in layman's terms, the official church worker list. There you see apostle again, one sent by God, many believe just for the first century church. A gift of evangelism, this is a new one. This is somebody that preaches the gospel, that's concerned about the salvation of souls. That's their heart, that's their passion, that's their giftedness. And when they teach and preach, they don't teach or preach about anything except salvation. How do you get born again? How do you get to heaven? And how do you make sure that you don't spend eternity in hell? The gift of evangelism. The pastor shepherd. This is also one we haven't talked about. One who cares for, protects, guides, feeds his congregation, the congregation that's entrusted to this pastor shepherd's care. And we've already talked about the prophet or prophecy and teaching. Now, I need to make one point that might be helpful to everybody listening, and that is this. There's a camp in Christendom today called secessionist. A secessionist is one who believes that the sign gifts, primarily the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, not that healings and miracles don't happen, but there's not an official person that's gifted to be used by God. If God wants to heal, then he heals directly. He doesn't need a person to heal. The gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues sometimes are known as sign gifts. The gift of distinguishing spirits in the context of like a first century determining, does that person speaking on behalf of the devil or is that person speaking on behalf of the spirit? These are people that believe the sign gifts have ceased after the foundation of the church in the first century and the Bible was canonized. Cessationists believe that the Bible has been shut. There is no more to be added. The last verse in the book of Revelation says there's going to be a curse to those that add to the content of this book. And cessationists take that very literally, and they believe that because the book has been closed and the canon has been finished, then there's no more revelation that needs to be coming from these sign gifts. But there's also a different camp that's in disagreement to the secessionist, and they're called continuationists. They believe, obviously, that sign gifts continue after the foundation of the church and the Bible has been canonized. So this is where division comes in, and this is my counsel and how I've tried to understand and live my life. Even though I have never, as a personal example, experienced speaking in tongues myself personally, I've never desired to speak in tongues or sought, I guess I should say, speaking in tongues. I've not been in part of churches that regularly practice or ever practice, for my knowledge, the gift of tongues. So my life experience and my understanding are slanted because of that. But having said that, I know there's many brothers and sisters in Christ that are listening to my voice right now, that are in this Bible study, that will watch this online, and they have a different experience when it comes to tongues. And they have experienced it themselves, and they've exercised it in their church. And I'm not going to stand here and be dogmatic and condemn or disparage or even say that you're wrong and that I'm right. All that I know is I can just speak from my own experience. And this is where we all have to be humble with one another. And we need to listen to one another. And we need to, respect and honor one another as we go through these different gifts. Next, I want to share with you a short list of what I'm going to call miscellaneous gifts. These are five additional gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament that aren't part of a list like the other four were. They're talked about separately. You see them there, the gift of singleness or celibacy. It's obvious who these people are, the people that are voluntarily remaining single, and they've been given a supernatural gift to refrain from sexual impulses for the body of Christ. And those that have the gift of hospitality, these have special gift for welcoming people in their home, and they're also will extend that to the church. They're the people that are welcoming others in the church many times. The gift of martyrdom, the Bible says, is gifted to die for the cause of Christ. Certainly, nobody is wanting that gift, but there's many people that through church history and even today that are saying, but I'm willing to do that if God calls me to take that gift of martyrdom. The gift of missionary, somebody able to minister in other cultures. Many of us, we want to stay in our same culture where it's comfortable. We know the language, we know the food, we know the dress, we know the codes, but many say, no, I want to go to a different culture that normally wouldn't hear the gospel. And then there's the gift of voluntary poverty mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13:3, which talks about one that purposefully lives in poverty in order to serve and aid others in a similar socioeconomic environment. So these are the list of gifts. This is how we apply much of what Paul has explained and illustrated up to this point. But I'd like to conclude by just sharing a sample, and I'm using the motivational gifts now, and I come up with a hypothetical situation of how might the body of Christ operate in a hypothetical where, put yourself in the hypothetical, if a man that lives in your neighborhood, he becomes widowed, his wife dies suddenly, and he's left with three children to raise, three small children, and how would the seven different people with seven different motivational gifts, how might they address serving the needs of this man, your neighbor, that has just been widowed, that lives up the street? The person with the gift of prophecy, the prophet, they're going to want to prepare that man for judgment. Their heart is the truth of God. And their biggest concern is to make sure, is that man a believer or is he a non-believer? Because that's all that really matters. Others might say, well, that's callous. That's just not thinking about that man's needs. But I think we would all agree that the prophet, they're thinking about the greatest need that anybody could have, and that's the truth of God in a man's heart. What motivates this prophet to go and serve this newly widowed man, recently widowed man? They're motivated to serve God or to serve that man because of God's truth. The one that has the gift of teaching, what in the world or how are they going to serve if they're motivated? Well, they're going to want to do a word study from the Bible. They're going to want to sit down with that man and say, let's look at what the Bible says about death. Let's see where your wife is right now. Let's see what the Bible says about heaven. And it's full, chock full of encouraging verses about eternity. And what does the Bible say about being widowed? And what kind of responsibilities and privileges do you have? And what does the body of Christ, how should we work? That person with the gift of teaching is going to want to go to God's word and extrapolate encouraging teachings and to be able to deliver that to that man. And they're going to be motivated to serve him by explaining God's word to that man. The person that has the gift of encouragement or exhortation, they're the come alongsider. They're the person that has a plan. They're going to come up with a plan, a life plan for getting that man into a grief share or some sort of program, or just talk about the 10 stages of grief or take a book over there to them. They're going to have bullet points to help them to make sure that person's grief doesn't take him off the rails, spiritually speaking. What motivates this encourager or this exhorter? They're motivated to serve the man by keeping him on the right track and not getting him, not allowing him to get off track. Yes, to give him a warning if he needs it. And yes, to give him edification and build him up when he needs it. Fourthly, the person that has the gift of giving generously, they're going to go and buy that widower a new minivan because he's noticed that the minivan has been sitting in the garage and hadn't worked for several months. And so this person just goes and he doesn't make a big deal about it, and he's going to figure out a way to get that van and the keys to that man and without him even knowing why he did it and who did it. This man, this generous giver, is motivated to serve the man by giving where the man is lacking. They see needs like none other. The person with the gift of service, they've already had the man's lawn mowed. They've already mowed it. They've already picked up his dry cleaning. They've already filled his pantry full of food. Because remember, that server, they're the people that see things that other people don't see, and think of things that other people don't think of, practical things, maybe small things, but important things. And they're motivated to serve this man by helping the man behind the scenes, doing what most don't even recognize as a need. Sixth person is a leadership or administration or organization. They help with the funeral arrangements. They sit down with this man whose head is spinning. He can't even think straight, but this dear brother that has the gift of organization or administration, he's going to help organize the funeral and help execute an estate plan and help get the will as executor in on some meetings. Ask him about his life insurance. He's going to help him get his life organized in practical ways, in ways that this man maybe can't even think about in his grief after losing his wife. And then lastly, this person that has the gift of mercy, well, we know what they're going to do, don't we? They're going to go to that man's house, and they're going to cry, and they're going to hug, and they're going to laugh, and they're going to remember wonderful memories about his wife, and they're going to let that man blow off steam if he needs to blow off steam and question God, and they're going to be merciful, and they're going to be motivated to serve that man, but with the possibility that they might be used to alleviate some of his pain or his suffering or this man's life. Do you see how it can work in the body of Christ? Seven different people with seven different gifts, motivated in seven from seven different angles, all of them coming to that man and ministering to him in his time of need and being used in the diversity, yet being used as one, the body of Christ, in unity. Let's close by just asking ourselves the question, so how do you discover your gift? How do you apply these things Paul's been telling us in chapter 12? How do you discover your gift? How do you develop your gift? How do you display your gift? Well, some would say just Google search spiritual gift evaluations or tests. Take a test and let the computer tell you what your gift is. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that mode of finding out your gift. Here's what I believe is the best way. There's nothing wrong with taking a test. Yes, take a test, but more important than some evaluation or test on paper, what I believe we all need to do in the body of Christ is just simply this. Start serving. Find somebody to serve in your church. Start teaching. Find a place to teach. All it takes to start teaching is one other person. Find a coffee shop, find a dinner table, a coffee table, some place where two people, three people, five people, 10 people, a Sunday school class, a small group can open up the scripture and just start practicing teaching. Well, I haven't had any training. Well, neither have I had any training. Just start practicing. Just start working. Just start encouraging, exhorting, telling people, coming alongside people, leading, organizing, expressing mercy, speaking forth God's truth, giving. Just start somewhere, and you'll see that you'll discover that gift. It'll be developed in your DNA, if you'll find out over a period of time. No, I can't give you, yes, some will find out in 6 weeks, some will find out in 6 months, some may find out in 6 years. You just keep doing it. Keep exercising what you think might be your spiritual gift, and God, through the Holy Spirit, will show you what you need to do. And finally, how is it displayed? I'm going to call it, you'll know because you'll be satisfied in your soul. Yes, you'll have soul satisfaction. That's what we all want. You'll be in that sweet spot that all of us want to be in with Jesus, so that when we lay our heads on our pillows at night, we'll be able to say, today I was operating in the will of God, doing exactly what I believe God created me to do. Is that you tonight? Is that where you want to be? Then take the explanation. Take the illustration. Yes, start the application of exercising your spiritual gifts, and you'll discover them. Oh, it'll take some time, but you'll discover them. Oh, yes, and you'll begin to develop them as well, simultaneously, and you'll be able to display them through a soul satisfaction that can only be explained from a supernatural power that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great passage that Paul has given us. And now my prayers for the listeners, my prayers for myself and the listeners, that we won't turn from this passage and not be convicted to start the discovery process, if that's where we need to start, or start developing that gift, or exercising it, or yes, start displaying it in such a way that we'll have a soul satisfaction. Yes, that we'll find ourselves in the sweet spot of Jesus, exercising our gift to the body of Christ for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.